But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And God said, "I will be with you." This is God's word. I had intended on reading this passage a little bit farther into my sermon, but as Bill already acknowledged, the great conference we had yesterday, one of the things that the opening speaker did was he did that very thing, and he made this comment. He said, "I always like to start with the Word of God. That way, if I die or have a heart attack or something goes sideways in the service, at least I know I started with the Word of God." So I was convicted to read the Word of God first this morning. Jay and Holly, Ellen and Brant, what a sweet time. I just pray in Jesus' name that the Spirit of the living God guard y'all's hearts as you head into this week. I don't even know if they're in here still, but for Charlie and for Brooks as well, what a sweet thing. I have entitled this morning's passage as A Close Encounter, because that's exactly what happens in our passage this morning. And I don't know if we've acknowledged you today, but if you are visiting with us today, God bless you. Thank you for being here. If you're sort of grinning and bearing it, I pray that the Spirit of God touch your heart. That's our prayer as a community, is that you'd be different along with this community leaving here than when you came in today. So if you are visiting with us, welcome. You may not be aware that today is the first Sunday of Lent. And as this community begins the season of Lent, we're going to journey together as a community over the next 40 or so days. And what are we going to do on that journey? Well, we're going to repent and ask the Lord to forgive us of our sin. We're going to do some self-examination and self-reflection, and we're actually going to do that as a community today. So in case you're planning on leaving now, I think the door's been shut, so it'll be obvious if you leave. But this is a way for us, this season of Lent is a way for us to remember the time Jesus spent preparing for his earthly ministry when he was tempted by Satan in the wilderness. And it points to the most pinnacle, crucial event for us as Christians, Easter Sunday, the day we get to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. It's kind of a big deal, very significant. And there's another significant event we've been studying in the second book of the Bible. It's called Exodus. Hopefully you've kept your finger there because we're going to go back to it. But in this Exodus story, we've been studying about a God who delivers, which is exactly what he did when he delivered the Jews, the Israelites, from the hands of the Egyptians. This is a God who knows us. This is a God who rescues us and who also sends us. And you know, in this event, the deliverance of the captives from Egypt and into the promised land is an event that throws every finger forward, every finger to the salvific plan of the Lord in Jesus Christ. And that's our hope this morning. That kind of excites me. You'll have to forgive me. But to say that this event was significant in the life of the history of Israel is probably somewhat of an understatement. Along the lines of McDonald's saying the hamburger was a significant item on their menu. No, this was a seriously decisive event that was really the touchstone where God invaded the space of earth to deliver a specific people into a specific freedom and into a spacious promised land. And down through the ages, this story of deliverance of slaves from the yoke of their oppressor, in this case, the evil Pharaoh, gives us a clue to who God is and how he continually acts to deliver the downtrodden and the oppressed. And even more epic than that, our Exodus story provides us as Christians with a model for how we should act, how we should purposely seek to free those
who've been in bondage. And to echo what my brother Jeff preached on last week in the verses that preceded our passage this morning, we are called in Micah 6:8 to be a people that the Lord requires to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly before our God. So even though I started with it in the beginning, I would ask you to stand because we're going to read our passage again today together as a community. Amen. Hear the word of the Lord, starting in verse 11 of chapter 3. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And God said, "I will be with you." Will you remain standing as I pray? Lord, I pray that out of this simple passage, that you would breathe the words of life. Lord, we have nowhere else to go. You alone hold the keys of life. And I pray, Jesus, that you would unlock the door of our hearts as we enter into this passage today, together. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. So a quick recap of what we've been studying and what's been going on in our story. Moses had been tending his flock. He'd been walking around in the desert, hadn't quite gotten where he was going. He was probably ankle deep in animal manure. When he comes to the mountain of God, and magnificently an angel of God appears to him in a burning bush. Curious at the very least, Moses goes over and takes a look. When suddenly God calls out to him in verse 5, and he says, "Take off your sandals. Take your shoes off. You're on holy ground." You know, we as a community, as Bill already mentioned earlier, some of us have chosen to remove our shoes. And I want to reiterate, it isn't about the shoes. In fact, I would echo Joel 2:13, which says, God calls us to rend our hearts, not our garments. So it ain't about the shoes, people. It's about our hearts. And so that's the purpose behind us trying to honor, that we are on holy ground. Now, of course, Moses, just like you and me, he probably freaks out a little bit at this scene. And he ends up covering his face, the scriptures say. If God appeared to you the way he did to Moses, wouldn't you cover your face as well? But what does God do? God reassures him that he's seen the misery of his people. And not only that, not only has he seen it, but he's concerned about it. He's concerned about their suffering. And then he makes Moses a glorious promise to rescue them and to deliver them into the promised land. So he asked Moses in our passage today in verse 11, what appears to be kind of on the surface an appropriate question, one that's full of humility, right? Like, who am I, Lord? Who am I that I should go before Pharaoh? Humility is a good thing before God. I can relate to this on a number of levels. I've asked this question of myself many times. God, who am I that I should stand up here today and preach your word? Who am I that I should raise 3 children? Lord, who am I that I should tell others about this Jesus that I've discovered? Especially with my track record. God, who am I that I should stand up for the voiceless like those poor souls that we prayed for last week who are trafficked in the sex trade? Who am I, Lord? Who am I to stand in the gap for girls and boys that are my sons and daughters' age? Lord, who am I? Or maybe those right here in our hood, Lord, who am I to even engage or to try to speak words of life to those who are de-incentivized to earn more money or to marry because it means less on their welfare check for them? Lord, who am I? Moses asks a good question. And again, remember, he's in the presence of the living God. And I'm sure he's a bit intimidated. But I really think there's something more going on here that I think we should take a look at. He might have been a plain old fraidy cat. That's right. He might have been a plain old fraidy cat. You ever felt like a fraidy cat when God calls you to do something? Let's take a look at this. Before you think I'm dissing him, let's take a look. It might surprise you to learn that the brother resisted or hesitated before the Lord five times. Let me unpack that. Five times. The first is in our text today when he said, "Who am I?" Look two verses later. Moses employs an age-old strategy of stall tactics where he says this, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say you sent me, but they ask for your name. Then what do I tell them? Let me get all my facts straight. Have you ever done that? Fill in the blank. Suppose this happens or suppose that happens. I think we do this too. But then he starts drawing up all these hypotheticals. Lord, what if? Look at chapter 4, verse 1. What if they do not believe me or listen to what I say? What if? What if? Maybe you've asked these questions as well. Lord, I'm not a PhD, so I'm not smart enough to share the gospel at work. I'm not a doctor, so I can't help someone who's hurt. I'm not a mechanic, so I can't stop on the side of the road and help someone whose car is broken down. Lord, I'm not this, I'm not that. It's like looking at ourselves in the mirror, isn't it? Then his big final act of hesitancy comes in chapter 4, verse 13. Y'all can take a look at that if you still have your verses of it or your Bibles open. Moses says, "Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else." Do we do this or what? I mean, we're ready to throw someone else under the bus. God calls us to do something, but we're like, you know what? I've been praying about this. Bill, I think this is your task. The Lord really stopped me on this one. I've been praying about this all week, and I just had this thought. I wonder what Christ Community Church would look like. Just wondering. What our church would look like, what this community would look like if we all accepted our responsibility rather than deflect it. I don't think I'm going to charge for that one. But what these things did, these five things, put the life of Moses' car in neutral. His engine was whining, but he wasn't going anywhere. And I wonder if oftentimes we as Christians have the same phenomena happen to us. We say we're ready to go, but the excuses move the gear from D to N. And our engines are just whining. Think about your life. Ask yourself, have you made these excuses before? Who am I? Suppose such and such happens. Lord, what if? All of these things point to what I believe is the crux of what the Lord is getting at in this passage. We're the problem. We are. Yes, you and I, brothers and sisters, are the biggest impediment to God's mission. It's not God's fault. It's not your wife's fault. It's not this guy, this gal. It's not society. It's not the Democrats. It's not Donald Trump. It's us. We're the problem. Just like Moses, man, we tread water and we struggle to realize this because of those five reasons. And it's easy to point the finger at many other things, but the real problem, folks, is us. And I think it's time we take an honest assessment of our lives in light of the same hesitancies that Moses displayed. Because the finger's really pointing back to us. If you look at verse 10, the passage before the one I spoke on, chapter 3, verse 10, what does God say there? So now, go. Pretty clear action item. Just like Jesus said on the, maybe you didn't see it when you walked in, Jesus commanded us to go. Not to stay, but to go. At the closing of this service, we're all going to go somewhere. Will your cars be in neutral? Or will they be in drive? But that's my point, is that the problem is us. So, since we're the problem, we need a remedy, right? We need a remedy. This is where we come in. Verse 12. Everybody take a look at verse 12, because this is the antidote to stagnant mission. I want y'all to read this with me aloud from your seat. And God said, I will be with you. Let's repeat that. And God said, I will be with you. That's his promise, folks. That's it. Bam. God says, I will be with you. I just want to pause here, because it's so easy to just look at a sentence like that and say, oh, isn't that nice? That's true. Lord, amen. Amen. But I want you to close your eyes for a sec, if you don't mind getting creeped out. If you're visiting, work with me here. Just close your eyes as well. We're going to do something as a community. Because I believe the Spirit of God is here, people. I have sensed it all morning. I could hardly talk when we were in worship earlier. But I just want to use this passage as a way of allowing the Lord to speak to you. So if you don't mind, close your eyes. And I want you to imagine just for 1 minute God saying this verse to you. Lisa, I will be with you when you're at your wit's end with a family member. Dylan, I will be with you when you run out of things to say. Judy, I will be with you when you're lonely. Imagine this almighty and sometimes scary God who created the heavens and the universe, saying this to you, I will be with you. You can open your eyes. This is what separates Christianity from all other religions, people. In most of the major religions of the world, you got to do something for the Lord to appease him. God's like this standoffish, kind of maybe frowning, 5 o'clock shadow type of unapproachable thing that you got to rub your belly and pat your head somehow to get him to connect with you. This is not so with Jesus. It's not so, because in Jesus, he made the step forward. He put his heart in gear. He didn't sit in neutral. He made the sacrifice himself. And when he came to this earth, this is what's cool. If you run out of things to say to your non-believing friends, here's something that's cool. When Jesus came, or I think it's cool. When Jesus came to earth, he was literally fulfilling God's intention from the outset, and that is to be with his people. We have a God who's with us. I will be with you. It's repeated and reiterated throughout the whole of Scripture. And I'll pick one, Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. I will be with you. So what do we do with all of this? Tom, I got it. I'm the problem. I already knew I sucked. God's the solution. He's awesome. Where do we go from here? Well, we're just like the Israelites. They had a big problem. We've got a big problem. They were living under this oppressive fist of Pharaoh, and they needed deliverance. And who does God choose to use? A guy like Moses with five. And if you read the rest of the Exodus story, he comes up with all sorts of, like, hey, shucking and jiving where he doesn't want to move forward on his mission. So he's just like us, like I said in the beginning. But just like him, we all need deliverance from the things that make us hesitate toward our call to what God's calling us to in mission. And when the oppressive fist of sin cripples us, or our minds get the best of us and we have all this self-doubt creeping in, and temptations impede our journey on our mission for God, we need His presence to overcome. And the cool thing is that God uses Moses as this, like, awesome foreshadow of what would come. Kind of like in a good movie. You get a taste of what's coming later in the movie. God saw fit to bring us Jesus. He, unlike Moses, was the perfect mediator between us and God. Now bear with me. I'm going to fire up some scripture here so y'all walk with me in it. The scripture declares in 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, that there is one mediator between God and mankind. Who is that? The man Jesus Christ. Yes. And in Hebrews 9:15, he says, "For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant." Now, what does all that mean? It means that we desperately need someone to stand in the gap for us, a mediator, a go-between, someone we can call upon when our life sucks or when our mission is not accomplished, when we feel like we're being called to something and we hesitate. That someone is Jesus. Only in Jesus will we be able to take our stand against the devil's schemes, the scriptures say. Because our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Against whatever Pharaoh you stand before today. Know that Jesus stood up for us when we didn't deserve to stand before God and do what we did this morning, to worship Him freely and to enjoy His presence. We don't deserve that, people. But Jesus made that possible. Hallelujah. All right, so all this is true. Good theology, hopefully. I may have talked later about that. But one huge question remains. How can I apply this in the uncountable, challenging moments, Tom, that you have no clue I'm going to experience this week? You have no idea the crap I got to deal with on a daily basis. I got something tangible for us today to take away. So my boys in my D group are here. They're on point. They're ready. They're going to distribute something to you while I chit-chat and change the slide and all that good stuff. Thank you, fellas, for being willing. Oh, give me one, too. Forgot to grab one. Thanks, that might be helpful. I want to challenge us, folks, if you can hear me and be distracted at the same time. I want to challenge you this week to do something. If it's true, if everything I've said to this point is true, that we are the problem, that might take the Holy Spirit to reveal that to some of us. But if we agree, just for the sake of this exercise, that we are the problem and God's the solution, and His promise to us is, "I will be with you," then indulge me yet again to engage in this exercise. Assuming all of that's true. I want to challenge you to do this. There's a thing called centering prayer. It's been around for centuries. Don't freak out. Don't wig out on me if you've never heard of it. I'm going to challenge you to do this week. If you want some more information on it, I've got copies out in the foyer. They'll be ready for you. If we run out of those, hit me up on an email. I'll send those to you. But we're going to do this as a discipline together to kick off the season of Lent. And why, you might be asking? Because like Moses, we need constant reminding that the Lord will be with us. So if you look at these cards, you'll notice there's one side that says, "Who am I?" You can look at it if you have it. Thanks, fellas. Appreciate you hooking a brother up. Who am I? If you flip the card over, the letters are in red and It's God's promise to you. I will be with you. Now, this is one of many expressions or how centering prayer can be done. We're just going to do one together. I see a lot of frowns. Y'all cool with this? Am I freaking you out a little bit? We're going to actually pray in church. Oh, my God. The place might blow up. The cards are not the issue. The card is just a reminder of God's promise to you. So you can set them down for a moment. But I printed those up so that you could have today's passage with you this week. Here's the thing about centering prayer. You don't come to God with your wish list. Y'all know what I mean by that? I gave you a quick glimpse of this earlier of how we're going to work on this together. The thing about centering prayer is you purpose to place your heart in the center of God's love. Smack dab in the center. Just try to do that. Let's close our eyes. Hang in there with me. As your eyes are closed, place yourself in the center of His love, and here's your objective: to realize that He's present with you. That's it. Take a deep breath. And take another one. And as the thoughts from today's message swirl around in your mind, allow them to pass by gently or even float to the bottom of your mind. Again, picture yourself in the bottom of God's, in the center of God's love. Picture yourself on holy ground. When the questions of who am I come, or suppose I, or suppose this happens, or what if, give your love to Him and remind yourself, I will be with you. His promise is, I will be with you. Think of something that's stressing you out at the moment. Like Moses, maybe you're doubting who you are. Maybe something's going on in your family that's just crushed you. Maybe you're just kind of freaked out at what we're doing and you don't know this Jesus we're talking about. Whatever the case is, bring that thought to mind. And now remind yourself of verse 12. I will be with you. Allow that truth to gently replace the stressful thing. If you can't get rid of it, try it again. I will be with you. Speak that quietly to your soul. Okay, open your eyes. Thank you for participating. That's centering prayer. I want to challenge you to do that repeatedly this week. I want you to take these cards, hold these cards up in the air just to demonstrate you got them. Please don't leave them on the ground. That would be discouraging to me at the very least. Carry them with you this week. Remind yourself when those doubts come in and those things that pull you down. I just want to acknowledge, by the way, Brother Dan, I just want to confirm the prophetic utterance that you made this morning. I showed Amy when he came up and started praying when he said, take whatever stressful thing you got in you. I'm like, oh my God, I wrote that earlier this week, and Dan and I didn't even talk. It's almost as if God's here. Yeah, so bless you, brother. I appreciate that. And Julie, thanks for your prayer afterwards. I want to share one last thing too, and then we'll close. When we were worshiping, I've never had this happen, but I was just standing there in worship, and I swear I felt a hand touch me, and I looked down, and it wasn't Amy. She was sitting right next to me. I thought it was her, and it dawned on me that that's the Lord reminding me, I will be with you. I believe that's God's word to you, to us as a church, as a community. I will be with you. So I'm just saying that in faith. That's not in the notes. But as you go throughout this week and you ask the question, who am I? I want you to remind yourself of God's promise. You know, when those doubts come in and your old self creeps in. You know, I mentioned that the title of this sermon was A Close Encounter. Moses certainly had a close encounter with God. Perhaps you've had a close encounter with him today. Perhaps you're going to continue to have a close encounter, and maybe the cars of our lives will not just sit there and whine, but our tires will spin because the car is ready to move forward. Amen. God bless you. If those who are going to be